The church we will be discussing today is the church of Thyatira. Somebody say Thyatira. Thyatira. That'd be a good name to name one of your kids. Who calls dibs on that one? Thyatira. Listen, guys, we're excited to get into the Word of God this morning. The Word of God has transformed my life. Has it transformed your life?
Yes.
The book of Revelation is one that is extremely special. We've been walking through Revelation 2 throughout the letters, and we've landed on the letter of Thyatira this morning. We are excited for what the Spirit is speaking to the church of Thyatira, and I believe that the Spirit is going to speak something specific here at Remnant Church this morning. Ashlyn, can you pull up that map? You guys have seen this map a few times. You see that red circle? That's Thyatira. It's in a northern part of Turkey in the region that we've been discussing. And you can see that it's the second most northern city in the letters that was sought here in Revelation 2. We want to talk to you a little bit about the context and history of Thyatira and paint a picture for you this morning so that we can get into the meat of the word. Amen?
Where were the seven churches of Revelation located? Does anybody know? Okay, Turkey. What's up? Asia Minor. Asia Minor. Not Asia Major. Asia Minor, located in modern day. Christopher, correct me if I'm wrong on this pronunciation. Akisar? Akisar. It's okay, don't worry about it. Akisar, Turkey. We'll go with that. Yeah, you don't know any different. It's all good. Listen, Thyatira was a busy trade city on the route between Pergamum and Sardis. And it was known for something called trade guilds. Does anybody know what those are? Trade guilds. Okay, Caleb's the only one who knows what those are. We're going to enlighten you today. Known for its trade guilds tied to industries like textiles, purple dye, bronze work, and leather. The city, Thyatira, was a center of worship for Apollo Tirimnaeus. Tirimnaeus. A Greco-Roman deity associated with the sun and with power. The god Tirimnos was Thyatira's divine guardian, also known as the patron of the city's various trade guilds. Now, each guild in Thyatira maintained its own religious cult, and members were expected to affirm their commitment to the guild's deity or faced ostracism and financial ruin. Guild membership often required involvement in pagan rituals. Could you see how that could create tension for Christians in the region trying to remain faithful? If you want to participate in our markets, if you will, then you must adhere to some pagan rituals that we put into practice. And if not, then you don't have any way to make money in the land. See how that works? Help us understand guilds a little bit better. I don't think they got it.
Yeah, so when you think of guilds, I begin to think of things like an LLC, or beginning to think small businesses, or maybe a group or an association that you're with. This is a group of people driven by specific things. The city's economy was guild-driven, known as collegia, meaning each trade had its own organized group. Think of things like bakers, bronzesmiths, dyers, potters, etc. You got groups of people that are interested about specific things. You can see that these groups or these guilds are specific groups driven by specific things that would make up a marketplace of individual goods that you can go and buy and purchase. You could go to religious groups and learn from them. You could see that there's pockets of people specifically interested in specific things. You can see that this is a lively marketplace-like place. Can you see that this morning? I want to name three types of collegias or guilds. The collegia of members who have a common profession. Does anybody think of like a union in Chicago or a workforce where they are all doing electrical work together? That would be like a collegia of members. The Collegia of members who came together for a special cult or a special god. You could see here that we're under the Roman rule, so there's many different gods within this pantheon that they worship. Of course, Jesus Christ is not one of them. We're beginning to explain this to you because there's a pocket of people that are beginning to operate in a certain way, in a certain level, where Caesar's the head of all of these things, and you could see that the Christians are getting pushed out of all these little groups. The Collegia, as social associations, where only common events were celebrated, like members' birthdays and special holidays, with the course that this with associated banquets. Christianity would not be considered a collegia due to its direct disadherence to Roman pantheonic belief. So you see here this morning that the Christians are in a place right now where there's all these people meeting, spending their money, working and operating within these guilds, these collegias, but Christianity is not fitting in those groups. What is this doing for his people? It's posing an issue. How do I work within a society where they're teaming up all together, but we're getting pushed out? The pressure on the Church of Thyatira is they don't know how to pay for their housing. They don't know how to pay for their goods because they're having a hard time finding a job. Why? Because they're in love with Jesus Christ. Markets were bustling centers of commerce where these guilds controlled prices, labor, and membership. Guild meetings often included feasts with food sacrificed to idols, which we're going to see in Revelation 2 and the letter to Thyatira, and ritual worship, putting believers in a moral conflict. Could you already begin to see that maybe this was more difficult than any other person being a Christian here in this time and in this city? You were in a moral conflict. It was either you're going to eat food that is sacrificed to idols or you're not going to eat at all. Or you have to go find your food another way. Maybe it's even in this time and age where we could go to the Chick-fil-A and buy a chicken sandwich, as we can all do that freely. Maybe for them, that chicken sandwich was sacrificed to idols, so they had to go kill the chicken and do whatever they needed to do in order to eat. The point is that if you wanted convenience, you would have to bend a knee somewhere. If you wanted to bend your knee somewhere, you would get what you needed and you'd probably get it faster. But in this age, in this time for Christians, compromise was the only way to get convenience. Success in business often depended on the guild's participation, making faithfulness to Christ economically risky. You can see that your devotion to Christ is affecting directly your bank account at this point. Why? Because everybody with social influence and everybody that can actually move around some money are in these groups that Christians would be bending their knee to join. The presence of purple dyed goods suggests high value trade. Purple dye was costly and associated with wealth and royalty. In this specific town, in this specific region, there was minerals within the ground that would be able to pull out purple dye out of. It was a specific thing that they traded and they were known for. So it brought a lot of money to that region, to that place. Why? Because of the dyes. So it wasn't a lack of funds. It wasn't a lack of resources. It's not like there was many different things that they could have gone and got resources, metals, clothing, textiles, everything we've listed. You can have it all, but you got to do one thing. You have to bow your knee to Caesar, which obviously we're going to learn a little about in Revelation 2, that many would not, and some would. Clearly, saints, the church within Thyatira was in a daily test of their convictions in Christ. Constantly, they had to make a choice. Shall I remain set apart to Christ for Christ? Or is there give inside of me depending on the situation or circumstance? Let us learn today through this letter, written by the hand of God, for them, that we too have to take our stand in this place. Amen? So let's get into the letter this morning in Revelation 2, verse 18.
Y'all can camp in Revelation 2. That's where we'll be the majority of our message. And as usual, we will, of course, provide you with more insight throughout all of Scripture. But you can stay in Revelation 2 this morning, as is where we're preaching out of. Are you in verse 18? It says, "Into the angel of the church in Thyatira write." the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Saints, I don't know about you, but I have thoroughly enjoyed the way when reading and studying these letters so far that Jesus has introduced himself to these churches. Because a lot of times, every time so far, he's been addressing something going on that you might not know yet, but he knows very well, and the people whom the letter is addressed to know very well. Yeah. So in Ephesus, for instance, Jesus introduced himself to the church that everyone wanted to be like. Yeah. And he said, hey, I'm the one who holds the seven stars. The seven stars represented the angels of every church. And I am the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. All the other churches who want to be like you, I'm the one who walks. So today, Ephesus, we're going to take a walk throughout the church you've built for me together. That's how he introduces himself to Ephesus. In Smyrna, Jesus introduced himself to the church by saying, hey, I'm the first and the last who died and came back to life. And if you remember, Smyrna's name meant myrrh, which was popular in the region, which was known to have a strong aroma for incense and was specifically used as a preservative factor in preparing bodies for burial. Jesus introduces himself to Smyrna by saying, hey, I'm the one who died. I was embalmed with the same spices you preserve your bodies with. The difference between me and them, I'm alive again. Amen. Death has no hold over me. That's how he introduces himself to Smyrna. What about Pergamum? He introduces himself to the church there by saying that I am the double-edged sword. He shows up to a compromised church with the intention of piercing them to the heart with his words in order that there might be repentance and change. See, Jesus doesn't do anything without purpose. He doesn't do anything without direction. And he does nothing without intention. So today, let's dig in just for a minute about why Jesus uses the wording he does in verse 18. He introduces himself as, these are the words of the Son of God. Somebody say, the Son of God.
The Son of God.
Saints, Jesus shows up on the scene and he immediately puts the gods of that region on full notice. You see, Zeus was the chief god of the Greeks. The supreme god, if you will, over all the other gods that existed, and there were many. But that would then mean that Zeus, therefore, would have taken the place of Yahweh in our view. For the Greeks, how we see Yahweh is the god above all gods, and everything else falls under him. That's how the Greeks view Zeus. Therefore, he would be considered lord of all over every god in the region. Now, Apollo, who is the deity over Thyatira, specifically, was one of the sons of Zeus. Now listen to this. Do you remember a goddess named Artemis? Apollo is the twin brother of Artemis. Yeah, that Artemis. So Apollo being a son of Zeus, the most high god, the only god, meant that he was son of the supreme god, or a son of God. Do you see why Jesus might introduce himself to a city and a church that is surrounded by a son of God as the only son of God? See, food sacrificed to idols that took place at such gatherings, as we talked about previously, would have been offered to Apollo on a regular basis. Apollo was the local deity and the one who was titled the son of God by his worshipers. And it was not just an affront to Jesus that fellowship with gods that were no gods were taking place, but that the one who was the object of this fellowship and sacrifice was the one who was above all other Greek deities entitled falsely the Son of God. For the people of Thyatira, a pure devotion to Christ was impossible. And Jesus himself could only have been thought of as one son among others, not the unique incarnation of the living God, Yahweh, because there already was one, Apollo. Jesus shows up to tell the enemy what's up from the get-go.
Amen.
He never does anything without intention. The first thing he does in his letter is call out the blatant lie in the land, deceiving the people, causing them to tolerate someone else who calls himself the Son of God, though he is not. Then you have the Daniel speech, if you will. I have eyes like fire. My feet are like burnished bronze. Earlier in Revelation 1, John has the same vision, describing Jesus the same way. But this does go all the way back to Daniel. Daniel 10, verses 4 through 9 say this. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see it. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard them, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. The letterhead, if you were to read it, the chapter heading, sorry, of Daniel 10, at least in my ESV Bible, says Daniel's terrifying vision of a man. Now you're like, but it's Jesus. Oh, but it's terrifying. Could you put yourself in his shoes and imagine the man Jesus showing up? Daniel was terrified. Whether he knew who it was or not, he was terrified because that's a supernatural image in front of you. And the authority and dominion and respect that a man like Jesus in that situation demands should cause you to be afraid. It should cause you to be respectful.
Come on, Pastor Landon, I'll stop you there. Who, whenever they think about Jesus, thinks about the chosen guy? It's like, man, Jesus is just awesome. But then you read Daniel 10, and you're starting to get this imagery of a man who has fire in his eyes. He's burning with jealousy for his people. In Daniel 10, it's describing an awesome God. Do you know that our God is awesome, saints?
Yes.
Do you know that he demands his saints to be holy?
Yeah.
You're going to see the letter and the words that come out of Jesus' mouth soon. But what I want you to know is that Jesus is intensely in love with his people.
That's the way he introduces himself to the people of Thyatira, with a Daniel 10-like vision, a Daniel 10-like statement. And it honestly kind of reminds me of Job. Job 38, which I threw in just for fun, in the CJB. Then Adonai answered Job out of the storm. Who is this, darkening my plans with his ignorant words? Stand up like a man and brace yourself. I will ask questions and you give the answers. Remember what Apollo was known for. He was associated with the sun and with power. Verse 4 says, where were you when I founded the earth? Tell me if you know. Do you know who determined its dimensions? Or who stretched the measuring line across it? On what were its bases sunk? On who or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? That's the type of way that Jesus shows up to the church in Thyatira. As a Daniel 10 vision, as answering a man out of a storm. Daniel 7, 13 through 14 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the type of authority and dominion and respect Jesus shows up when writing the letter to Thyatira. This is what he's trying to get across to them. Jesus is a man driven by purpose and intention. And he will not have his bride abandoning their first love, bowing down in the face of tribulation, holding to false teachings, compromising or tolerating anything else that steals their affection away from him. For he is a jealous God. Amen. Ladies, that sounds like a hell of a husband, doesn't it? Can you imagine your husband being spoken of as man? He carries dominion. Yeah. He puts the kibosh on everything he comes in contact with.
Get it.
Kibosh. That's a man. That's a sexy husband. Is that how you view your husband, ladies?
Yeah.
It's how you should. Because he's made in the image of the one true God.
Amen.
Listen, that's the attitude Jesus shows up with. Confidence, authority, power, direction, intention marks his life. And it's how he's been addressing our body the past several weeks. And it's good for us, is it not?
Yes.
Because he's after a purified bride.
Amen.
A bride that's been made holy and is set apart for a holy and set apart God. Today, Remnant Church, your pastors are confident that he has a message for us as a whole. That he's speaking by way of spirit and truth. And he, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze, well, he's meeting with us here today.
Amen.
Are you guys with us?
Yes.
Does that excite you?
Yes.
Are you ready this morning?
Oh, yeah.
Listen, church, this morning we have come to you with a message that will hone in on three different points and takeaways from this precious letter written to the church of Thyatira. Number one, you are growing in every way. Number two, toleration is devastation to your growth. And number three, no matter what, you must hold fast. Who's ready for today's sermon? Revelation 2:19 says this, "I know your works, your love and your faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first."
Wow.
You are growing in every way. Thyatira, known as a lively city, did not lack a fruitful church. It is clear that in this letter that the church is exceedingly more than they'd ever been before. Wouldn't you want to be commended by Christ for your works, love, faith, service, and even endurance? Would you? It was their stand for holiness in a Hellenistic period that caused great endurance in this church.
Yeah.
Church, do you know a good fight is good for the hearts of the Son of God?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Come on.
Whenever you're in the middle of a fight and you see that victory, does it do something inside of your soul? These people were getting the opportunity to fight every day, and many victories were had. What were they fighting for? They were fighting to stand pure at the day of his arrival. This church was found growing in every single way. And this is our first point for you. Could you confidently say that you are more fruitful than you were a year ago, saints?
Yes.
Amen. The process of growth does not come without its pruning or its tests, but does bear within us a harvest of righteousness that blesses the heart of God. Who wants a harvest that blesses the heart of God? Their love was one of clear display. Their faith was one of clear display in a very unfruitful world around them. This opportunity, though the world is busy, though many people are busy, though many people are doing what they need to do, the Christians had an opportunity to shine like no other here in Thyatira.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you today, saints, that is your opportunity as well. Just as growth produces fruit, and fruit, it's a abundance sustains the body. We must remain as we work in the Father's hand. We are his, and he shall have his way within all of our areas of life. Amen. But it always requires patient endurance, and this endurance is what marks the church of Thyatira. Who has ever been on a long distance run? Let's take 1 mile at least. Who's ever run at least 1 mile? I know 1 mile for me is long distance, so if you ran 1 mile or more, raise your hand real quick. Aren't those moments the moments where your patient endurance gets tested? I know for me, about a half a mile in, I'm ready to just stop. I'm breathing heavy, my heart's pounding out of my chest, and the first things I think to myself is, nobody's looking, I could just stop. Maybe I can do this another day, or I can walk out the second mile. Who's ever had thoughts like that whenever they're running? Man, when is this going to be over? Every single time. This church was found as those who can endure such a lengthy escapade. They had many obstacles in front of them. They had to run. They had to sprint. They had to jump. They had to hurdle. Every single obstacle that was in front of them. But you know what it was doing inside of them? It was building their endurance. And this endurance is the thing that will cause them to stand faithful till the end. You can see that the church of Thyatira, these guys were marathon runners. They were running to win. The mark of this church in Thyatira is that they are more fruitful in their works than they have ever been before. Isn't this our aim, church? To be more fruitful than we've ever been before. Yeah. To be found each day only exceeding in the latter day. This is God's intended way. Growth through grounded obedience. And this obedience is being commended by Jesus, the one with eyes of fire and hair like wool. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 with me as we engage with this passage here in Revelation 2. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Come on, who's excited to have these writings dwelling inside of our hearts this morning?
Yes.
Were there a season in your life where you felt like a baby in them?
Yeah.
But now you're growing up to full maturity, amen?
Yes.
This is what the church of Thyatira has done. They're taking hold of that which has been given to them, and this is becoming a rescue and hope for them.
Yeah.
Church, are you running with these things that you've learned today?
Yeah.
Have there been many things that you have learned in this church and that you are now applying and running with today?
Yeah.
Do you find yourself today being able to go distances for God that you think you would never be able to possibly go?
Yeah.
If you are, you are growing in every way. Somebody say growing in every way. Has the seedling of God's word taken root and now is producing fruit in your life?
Yes.
Then you are growing in every way.
Amen.
Are you now able to teach and disciple those in that way? Then you are growing in every way. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. It says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, but pursue." Somebody say pursue.
Pursue.
Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Somebody say, take hold.
Take hold.
Take hold of the eternal life that which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who give life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is the testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession.
Oh, yeah.
To keep the command unstained and free from reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the pursuit never stops, saints. It never stops for those who catches a glimpse of his face. And it is the thing that causes us to remain with wholehearted devotion. I can tell you right now that wholehearted devotion is the key to standing faithful to the end. We're going to talk about this devotion this morning. We're going to talk about tolerance this morning. But I tell you today, a key factor in standing faithful in the end is to make sure that your one devotion is to Christ alone. What does the pursuit of God look like in your life this morning, saints, each one of you? Is your pursuit, could it be described as a burning coal, a hot fire, or would it be described as dormant? I tell you today that every man's pursuit must be burning as bright as the fire in Christ's eyes for you. He appears to the church of Thyatira with a message of intensity. Why? Because he intensely loves his bride.
Amen.
And I tell you today, because Christ loves us, we love him. That intensity and that love, as we are growing in every way, has to continue to look more like fire than looking like darkness. I hope in you is found every single day a fire inside of your heart. Amen. Does anyone ever feel their love for the Lord being tested?
Yes.
Absolutely. Me every day. What about your faith? Does that get tested too? I can tell you this morning that we are able to take hold of the commands of God and never let go. Somebody say, never let go.
Never let go.
As I was studying this passage, I was reminded of a Hebrew word that I want to throw up on the screen for you guys in light of today's message and the attitude that we're called to carry. Somebody say, debak. Have you guys heard that word before, debak?
Yes.
Debak.
We look at the word debak, and it has a few meanings that I feel is prevalent for today's message. Debak, number one, can be associated with super glue. Somebody say super glue.
Super glue.
Has anybody ever seen a video or even tried to put Gorilla Glue on your hands and then try to take it off?
Yeah.
If you try to rip Gorilla Glue off your hands, is it going to be painful?
Yes.
There's a reason why they say on the label, permanent glue. I tell you today that super glue or that Gorilla Glue is similar to this word debak. Debak can mean to clean or to cleave to stay with. It's a stick, stay close, cleave, keep close. This is the type of attitude and action that we're called to have towards the commandments of God and Jesus himself. Our attitude, the things that we do every single day, looks like debaking the will of the Lord, debaking the word of God, clinging closely to Jesus himself. And guess what? It's going to save your life. I tell you today, debaking is a key word for today's message because you're going to see that many things try to cling to you. Strong's G1692 is that word, and you can look more into it later. If we are not those who cling to God, you will find that many things will try to cling to you. We must take hold of the promises of God lest we be found compromised in the call. We must be found joint together, super glued, in union with the Messiah, our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
That we might stay right in step with His Spirit so that we can be found growing in every single way. I've got three scriptures for you this morning with that word debak in the Hebrew. First is Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. It says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him." Debak. "And by His name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen." Wow. Can you see them taking hold of God in this scripture?
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 13 verse 4 says it too. "You shall walk by the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commands and obey His voice. And you shall serve Him and hold fast." Somebody say hold fast. Hold fast to Him, or in other words, debak to Him. And lastly, Psalms 101 verse 3 says this, "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless." Is that a good word?
Yes.
"I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not debak to me." It shall not stick to me. Amen. We're going to move into some toleration this morning.
Saints, why do you think, with those three passages, that the two in Deuteronomy talk about debaking to the Lord, debaking to His commands, holding fast to Him? But in Psalm, the writer of Psalm 101 says, "I hate the work of those who fall away. Their work will not debak to me." How is that possible? Because he was too busy holding fast to something else, the Word of God, the commands of God, the way of life he had been shown. But we're about to show you what happens when maybe you get a little lax in debaking to the word of the Lord or the commands he gave you or the lifestyle you've been called to live. Has anybody ever been there?
Yeah.
Are some of you there right now? We're about to find out. Revelation 2, verse 20. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike even her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Saints, the correction for the church of Thyatira was one of toleration. Toleration of what? Toleration of what?
Jezebel.
The spirit of Jezebel, listen to me, promotes anything that propagates rivals that steal your affection. The spirit of Jezebel promotes anything that propagates rivals that steal your affection. In Thyatira, Jesus mentions a toleration of Jezebel promoting sexual immorality and food sacrifice to idols. You see, in the book of Kings, Jezebel was the wife of Israel's most wicked king, Ahab. He also could have very well been Israel's most pathetic leader. Because any man who tolerates Jezebel lives a pathetic, weak way of life.
Amen.
Jezebel was an in-house issue, saints. Do you understand what we mean when we say that? The spirit of Jezebel seeks to grasp and strangle the sons and daughters of the living God, causing them to devote themselves to something other than God.
Yep.
The spirit of Jezebel clings to you when you aren't clinging to Adonai.
Amen.
Did you know that you can be producing godly fruit and tolerating other things at the same time? If you didn't, you do now. You can be producing godly fruit in public, but tolerating wicked things in private. Jezebel is an in-house issue because the issue actually is that what you tolerate in private while producing godly fruit in public is devastation to your growth. This is a reality in the house of God because Jesus actually relates these things to the deep things of Satan. And let me tell you, what you tolerate is important. Let me tell you about Jezebel for a minute, because Pastor Devin and I don't want to camp too much on Jezebel, because some of you, when I say Jezebel, only think of sexual immorality and limp leadership. And that's all you think about. Can I tell you it's a lot deeper than that? We're going to show you. But first, let me remind you of a few things about Jezebel that are prevalent in this age. The spirit of Jezebel is well known, but is rarely confronted because she's most often found hiding behind Ahab, controlling the environment, the bedroom, and the emotional condition of Ahab's realm of authority. Did you hear that? The spirit of Jezebel is rarely confronted. Another way to say that, she's tolerated. She's tolerated. Jezebel is always found in covenant, yet is always independent, manipulative, and never repentant. She is easy on the eyes and attractive in public, but aggressively dominating in private. Jezebel only desires to get in bed with those who carry authority and can reproduce leaders. And every man and woman in here in God's kingdom is called to reproduce leaders in their own right. Correct?
Amen.
See, Jezebel rightly sees leadership qualities in her husband, yet is never satisfied with his current position or title, whether he's actually satisfied or not. This is why Jezebel is most likely found in your church, because the spirit of Jezebel wants to be close to the husbands. She wants to be close to men, potential leaders. How does she do that? Well, she says to herself, if I can just get close to the bride, then I can get close to her husband. See, Jezebel's not always the bride, though it might be the first person you think of. She could also be those who hang around the bridesmaids, if you will. The spirit of Jezebel is predominantly found near the bride of Christ because that's where our husband, Yeshua, is at work and whom she so desperately wants to control. And although Jezebel lives to get close to her husband Yeshua by being close with you, she's already got a puppet. Because she is furiously devoted. But she's not devoted to her husband, she's devoted to her demons. Because Jezebel is no wife, she's a witch. And she loves to procreate with men like Ahab, passive men. Now, ladies, I want to make something very clear to you. You are not exempt from Jezebel either. These do not have just effects on men who are leaders. Because her favorite type of woman to seduce is the one who walks in the heart posture God said Eve would have. One that is contrary to her husband or her God. One who thinks she knows best. One who wants to run the show, who wants to be the star. One who manipulates, one who tears down with her words, who always wants to be right. This, ladies, is how you get entangled in her fruit. Can you see why Jesus shows up so powerfully to the church in Thyatira? Jezebel is nothing to be messed with. Yet the church has been tolerating her. Saints, Jezebel speaks for herself. But what about toleration today? Saints, today we're going to continue to kill the Jezebel spirit that is seeking to devour and rob the children of God.
Amen.
But we also want to talk to you about the things that you tolerate behind closed doors that are not set apart and holy unto the Lord. Listen, I've heard many people say this week, oh, this is the Jezebel message. I even heard it from many of you when we started this message 30 minutes ago. This is the Jezebel message. It is. And hear me. If you think for a minute only of sexual immorality, weak leadership, and idolatry when you think of Jezebel, then you have robbed yourself of the full understanding of what you need to grasp today. Don't think for a minute he's only talking about a couple different things. Turn with me to Galatians 5. And somebody say, don't tolerate when you get there.
Don't tolerate.
Our question to you this morning, saints, is what are you tolerating? Galatians 5, find verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. We've mentioned four and already have the two mentioned in Revelation 2. Sexual immorality and idolatry. But does the list stop there?
No.
No. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He stopped. He could have gone on. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, saints, toleration isn't just about Jezebel, though she can be something you tolerate. Toleration applies to anything that you tolerate that is an act of the flesh and does not align with how a man or woman of God should act, operate, or behave in the kingdom of God. Pastor Eric said one time in a message, speaking of the Bible, this is not a book for self-help. This is not a book to have a better you. This is a book that describes the kingdom of God on earth and how you must interact to be in the kingdom of God on earth. If that is the truth, which I would argue it is, then should we not want our lives to be living examples of how the Word says we should operate within His kingdom? Is that not how we'd want to live?
Yeah.
We must be careful then what we tolerate. We must pay close attention to how we live. Which one of you read Ephesians 5 during pre-service prayer? Was that Elder Morgan? He didn't look at my notes, I promise. But Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, therefore, pay careful attention to how you conduct your life, not as unwise, but as wise. Use your time well, for these days are evil, so don't be foolish, but try to understand the will of the Lord. Let me ask you again this morning, saints, what are you tolerating? Are you tolerating sexual immorality? Regardless of the way it's acted upon or carried out. Are you tolerating it in any way? In your thoughts, in your heart, in action, watching something you shouldn't, participating in something you shouldn't, with somebody you shouldn't, or in your mind or in your heart. Are you tolerating it in any sense of the word? What about idolatry? Are you still holding on to those pocket idols that we've talked about what seems like every week now? Husbands, do you tolerate fits of anger in your wife? Do you tolerate dissatisfaction in your wife? Do you tolerate those things? Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. If I bring it up, it'll only make things worse. So you tolerate it. That's sin. Ladies, married or single, do you tolerate things like dissensions in your home or among your kibbutzim? You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. If I bring up that issue to that person who continually causes strife and dissension amongst our group, it'll only get worse and they'll lash out. So you tolerate it. Men, married or single, do you tolerate laziness in your own life? Pastor, I don't want to be lazy. It's not my aim in life. I just work so hard. I'm so tired. I don't have time for anything else. Can I tell you I'm preaching to myself? I don't have time for anything else. I'm so busy. So I just want to take a minute, a little bit of me time. And I tolerate that. Which leads somewhere along the way to one of your brothers wanting to correct you, and they'd be right in doing so, but they actually fear that you will act in a fit of rage because he poked the wound you refuse to deal with.
That's childish.
So you both tolerate your sin nature, act like little pathetic children, and you sin. Saints, cowards tolerate.
That's true.
Let's understand this. Cowards tolerate. But you're not cowards, and neither were the saints in Thyatira. That's why Jesus is making the point he's making. He's saying, hey, cowards act like this, and you're not a coward. So why are we acting like cowards? You're not a coward. Sons, actual physical sons of Yahweh, debilitate Jezebel in every other fleshly thing that sets itself up against the kingdom of God. What did Paul title this in Galatians 5? The acts of the flesh. And if you read the verse before that, he says, so live by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Saints, Jesus wants to get to the heart of the matter today. There's a reason we didn't give you 45 minutes of context about Thyatira. Because he struck our hearts with the same message and we have to share it with you. What are you tolerating today? Because whatever you tolerate is what you are refusing to deal with. And it will always lead you along the path that Jezebel is destined for, according to Jesus' word in his letter to Thyatira.
Saints, look at James 1, verse 12 with me. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Wow. And the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to death. Birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Saints, temptation will always knock on your door. But your choice in tolerating it, its allure, may be the deciding factor between death and life. Some of you in this room, when it comes to temptation, just needs to put your foot down today. You just need to put your foot down on this temptation, whatever topic it may be, and say, you have no authority anymore in my life. But what happens in many people's life is a little bit of toleration is okay with them. Philippians 3 verse 2 says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. If you belong to Christ today, you will put your foot down and say, I do not put any confidence in my flesh. Men of God, you should not be putting yourself in environments where your flesh is screaming. You should not be putting yourself in situations where you said, oh, I can do it this time. You shall never put yourself in a situation where you are compromised. Why? Because you have no confidence in the flesh. But your confidence is in the Lord. This is where living above reproach comes from. This is where waking up each day on mission comes from. This is where you are on guard every single day. You know why? Because I can't trust my flesh. My flesh is weak. My flesh is prone to corruption. But the spirit man inside of me is what's going to strengthen me to live and stand faithful at the day of his coming. Many times the Proverbs warns us, even of our hearts being deceitful. How about then our flesh? How much time have we spent allowing the flesh and these bones to determine your next steps? Saints, I tell you today, if you belong to Christ, your next steps are guided by him alone. There's so many passages of scripture that I'm not going to speak of today, but I'm thinking about one in particular. If your hand causes you to sin, what are you called to do with it? What about your eye? Pluck it out. Do you see that the Word of God is very, very serious about putting your flesh in check? Why? Because we can't put any confidence in this flesh, according to Philippians 3. I want to show you a very broad topic, but I want to point out something specifically to you to show you that God has always desired his people to put their foot on the head of the enemy. Let me show you something out of Genesis 3, verse 1. In regards to toleration. Toleration can be a very dangerous thing. Because if our sin goes unchecked, we are prone to feeding the beast. Let's look at Genesis 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Listen, saints, first and foremost here, in this moment, the enemy is playing nice. Trickery and deception is his tactic. But look what you see in the book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 12, verse 3. And another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his head, 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them down to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Listen, saints, this garden snake has now become a big, great red dragon. What was seen in the garden, just this cute little snake, serpent, lizard thing, crawling in the trees and talking to Eve, is literally feasting on the bodies of the dead and has grown to be a great red dragon. His tactics at the beginning was one of trickery and deception, similar to every temptation in the way it starts. But if you keep feeding this temptation with toleration, it's going to become a big, great red dragon in your life. If you think things are bad now, imagine what toleration will do. It's like a guy in Florida that gets a ball python and then he lets it grow up in his house, and it turns into be like 18-foot-long anaconda level. And then it eats his kid or something. It's not okay. Listen, the point is that we need to put the foot on the enemy's head right now, amen? We are not going to live a life of toleration. I just wanted to skim over that because you see from Genesis to Revelation that the enemy's been growing up and he desires to kill and destroy you. You can see that he wanted to even kill and destroy the Son of Man according to Revelation verse 12. Can you see this morning, saints, how dangerous it is to tolerate the ways of Jezebel? And do you see why Jesus came with such a strong message for the church of Thyatira? Amen.
Saints, toleration is nothing to be messed with. I mean, that Genesis 3 and Revelation 12 is. I think it was lost on many of it. I don't think you got it. That's such a powerful picture. If you tolerate one little whisper or lie of the enemy, just one, after 6,000 years, as it goes by, what do we see? A red dragon in the heavens. What are you tolerating this morning? Nothing is off limits. Nothing's off the table. I tried to make that very clear when I said it's not only about Jezebel. Toleration within your marriage. What are you tolerating in each other's lives that you know is not godly? Toleration in your kibbutz that you know is not godly, but you won't stand up and speak the truth in love. What are these things that are keeping you from being an overcomer? Listen to this quote from Pastor Judah of Called Out Ministries. It says, "You must be a man that is jealous for the Lord and one that portions out the jealousy of the Lord for his people." The Tanakh describes this attribute of Adonai no less than 5 times. And the Lord's own half-brother James reminds us of this aspect of God's nature in his epistle. "You are to be men that are jealous for the Lord because you will not tolerate rivals to his affection."
Amen.
You are to be men that are jealous for the Lord because you will not tolerate rivals to his affection. Your lives must reflect the holy mixture of God as displayed in Exodus 34. And I want to read you Exodus 34 because it sums up perfectly what we're talking about today. Verse 11 of Exodus 34. "Observe what I command you this day." What day?
This day.
"Today. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim." Verse 14, for "you shall worship no other God for the Lord whose name is jealous."
Amen.
"For he is a jealous God. Lest you tolerate, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods to sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you tolerate, and you accept the invitation, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods." Toleration is devastation to your growth. Toleration is a slow death. It is a slow kill. But you know what? James said, toleration is your doing. God doesn't tempt you. If God doesn't tempt you, then who tempts you? Satan. But Satan has no power over you, so how does that work? He has the power you give him. Amen. I like to call it, he has water guns that he's pointing at you. They don't even have water in them. But you took the water gun, handed him your Glock 19 fully loaded with a double stack clip and said, "Have your way. Thank you." That's toleration. That's toleration, saints. See, the Lord is a jealous God. And this is, again, how Jesus showed up to address the church at Thyatira. He showed up to deal with the things you tolerate that rival his affection. Because he wants all of you.
Yeah.
He's not satisfied sharing his affections with any other idol, God, person, or thing. He wants all of you, and he will not rest in warring with what you tolerate until it's dead. And that's because he loves you.
Amen.
He's not picking on you. He's warring with that thing that you refuse to let go of. That's how he shows his love for you. We, church, are to be the ones who take a stand for God in this age. Last week, we learned what hyper-Nike meant. Somebody say hyper-Nike.
Hyper-Nike.
Saints, it's your job to hyper-Nike anything that we tolerate in ourselves. As Pastor Morgan would say, put that size 12 Nike right on the enemy's face.
Boom.
Kill your sin nature. Kill your sin nature. What you tolerate. This is how we partake in the promise that is spoken by our King Yeshua in these final passages to the church in Thyatira. Are you still with us?
Yes.
Like, are you awake?
Yes.
Do you want to know how it ends?
Yes.
Do you want to be encouraged?
Yes.
Come on, who's been convicted already of their toleration in their life? I know that I have. Who has room to grow in this room today?
Yes.
Amen. No matter what, hold fast till the end. This is our final point for you this morning. Who's ready to hold fast till the end?
Yeah.
Let's read Revelation 2, verse 25. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and the one who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations.
Yeah.
And he will rule them with an iron rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This word for hold fast to your saints, in the Greek, is a direct translation to be powerful. Somebody say be powerful.
Be powerful.
To continue in holding to the power that comes through the Lord and Master Jesus Christ. You could say, to debauch him. I wanted to define this word for you because I don't know about you. Whenever I used to read Revelation 2, verse 25, when I was thinking of a church holding fast, I kind of thought about a hurricane that was rushing in and everybody started running to the nearest telephone pole. You have this idea of, let's just hold fast. Come on, let's hold fast. Oh, I'll have to clean that up later. We have this idea of a church that wants to just bunker down, hide, let's just make sure that we don't watch porn this week type of attitude in regards to the will of the Lord. Can I tell you today, it's so much more. So much more. Somebody say so much more.
So much more.
It's so much more than making sure you're not watching something naughty on your phone this week. It's so much more than making sure that you don't do this and you don't do that. Today is the day to be powerful, saints. Today is the day to hold fast till the end. And what holding fast till the end looks like is every day I get up and I be powerful for my God. Because my God has been made powerful through me. This is what holding fast looks like. Holding fast to what? The commands of the Lord. The things that he's shown you. The things that he has given you. That is what holding fast looks like this morning. It does not look like holding on to the nearest pole and holding on for dear life. I tell you today, you have authority to put your feet on the enemy's head this morning. This is what the church of Thyatira had the authority to do. This was the message that Jesus Christ himself came to give. And he had fire in his eyes. I tell you today, if you don't wake up with an intensity to be holy for the Lord today, then you have not yet glimpsed his face. We are not those who just hold on for dear life. No, we look like Romans 8 encourages us to be overwhelming conquerors in Christ.
Yeah.
That which desires to conquer us. You know, the things that desire to conquer us, they'll melt away to the Son of God who's obedient unto death.
Yeah. Yeah.
Church, today is the day to take your stand. Somebody say, take your stand.
Take your stand. Saints, Philippians 3, 12 through 16 says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Can we all agree we're not perfect?
Oh, yeah.
Can we all agree we have to work out some toleration in our life?
Yes.
but I press on to make the goal of perfection my own.
Amen.
Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, well, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true, hold fast, debauch to what we have attained.
Amen.
Saints, run this race, this way of life the Lord's marked out before you. Run it with an intensity, so with such an intensity that you refuse to be persuaded by anything that intends to rival your affections that are set apart for Yahweh alone. That's how you beat toleration in your life. When you stand up every day, run with your head down, pointed towards that finish line, not stopping till you pass that checkered flag called your last breath and enter the kingdom of God. Run. Run the race marked out with perseverance. Endure to the end, and you will be an overwhelming conqueror, as Romans 8 tells us. Amen. Let maturity have its work. Let maturity have its work and teach us. You know maturity can teach you? It's how you become mature. Maturity can teach you. Let maturity have its work in you and teach us along the way together that in this reality that we have for our lives, according to Philippians 3, we can grow together. That we're not alone in this. That when you see your brother tolerating sin, hey, guess what? It's your job to be his rear guard. It's your job. You have to love for your brothers. That's love the brotherhood. That's holding the line. That's what Paul's saying. You take care of yourself and keep an eye on your brothers who are also keeping the eye on you, and we all work this thing together in unity. We all run the race shoulder to shoulder together with our eyes on one prize. That's how you kill toleration in your life.
Saint, somebody say endure.
Endure.
Matthew 24, verse 13 says, but to the one who endures to the end will be saved. Wow. In this gospel, the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. I tell you today, the way that you endure today will be a testimony for tomorrow. The way that you endure today will be a testimony for tomorrow. The way that you live your life today for the Lord will be a blessing to somebody tomorrow. But today you're called to endure. Today you're called to take a stand. Who's ready to take a stand today?
Yes.
I'm saying let's take a stand on top of the enemy's head this morning. I'm saying let's take a stand on the things that we have tolerated in our life. I tell you today, we must endure and take a stand.
So stand with us, why don't you? Listen, saints, I'm going to reread James 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, who endures. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Saints, Saint James makes it very clear in the following verses that it's our job to deal with our own sin. Say it's my job. To deal with my toleration. You can't blame it on Jezebel. We succumb to what we tolerate. What you tolerate can devastate your destiny and rob you of the rewards ahead of you that are far greater than you could ever imagine. Like ruling over nations. Throw up Revelation 2, verse 26. For me. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. Saints, remnant is called to the nations. Can we agree?
Yes.
Remnant's called to the nations, but even if we win the city that we're in, but we're privately tolerating Jezebel and every other wicked thing that's contrary to the life of Christ, then we'll never be able to participate in the greater works to the nations. The answer Jesus gives us is to hold fast. Hold fast. Endure to the end. Remain steadfast. Don't bow the knee. Don't tolerate. Be powerful instead. And do not give in to privatized tolerance. See, saints, this morning we are confident. Your leadership team is confident that we as a body will not fall short of the call. Amen. Because we know the men and women who are standing in front of us right now and who are in this body. And we know that none of you are cowards. We know that none of you are repetitive, consistent, wicked, dirty sinners. We know that your sons who have been set apart, made holy and sanctified for the good work of the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. And it is our job to kill the sin that looks to entangle us and keep us from inheriting the promises of Yahweh. This morning, saints, we won't fall short. Let our lives this week glorify the Lord by repentance and action. You know why we're not having an altar call? Because I want to see each one of you and myself walk out repentance and action. I heard, was listening to a message the other day, and Pastor Eric had finished teaching his message, and it was going to be one of those big altar call moments. But he had Pastor Bim come up behind him to share a few words. And he said, Pastor Bim's going to tell you what to do when you get up from the altar. And Pastor Bim gets up and he says, what are you going to do if 5 seconds after you get up from the altar? Are you going to go back to the way of life you were living after you cried out and had your moment? What about an hour later? What are you going to talk about over lunch? The same old wicked things? Or are you going to let your heart cry of repentance on an altar produce change in action? Saints, today I'm not interested in who's going to cry at the altar. Yeah. I'm interested in what our lives are going to look like when we stop tolerating sin. Yeah. When we stop tolerating Jezebel. Because that's what men and women of God do. They put their foot on the neck of the enemy. The same one that in the same Genesis 3 where Eve succumbed to the snake. That was the first presentation of the gospel. Hey, my son is going to crush your son. He's going to step that size 12 Hyper Nike on his head. And that's how this thing ends. Saints, kill toleration. And we will be overcomers who endure to the end. And are rewarded, allowing the Lord to get glory he desires and deserves from our lives. You want to pray us out?
I want to encourage you, saints. You are growing Amen. In every single way.
Yes.
You guys are standing the test. And you're destroying every little pesky garden snake in your garden right now. And every single one of your lives will never be found a great red dragon. But today, we're going to be like Thyatira. And we're going to dispel Jezebel out of our midst and in other people's lives. Who's ready to do so?
Yes.
Lord God, we thank you for today. Lord God, Lord, we just ask that you make us stout-hearted, Lord God, in our efforts. Lord God, I'm saying today, Lord God, for those that are still walking in toleration, that today would be the day where it ends. Lord God, in every single one of our lives, Lord God, show us the areas that we've been tolerating and we cannot see. Lord God, that we might be ones who glorify you with our actions, with our thoughts, Lord, with our minds, Lord, with our internet history, Lord, whatever it is, Lord God. Lord, we say today, we're going to be holy unto you, God. Lord God, I'm asking, Lord, that we be those who stand the test. Lord, those who debauch, Lord, those who cling closely to you. Lord, in every other wickedness, Lord, every other thing that is not, Lord, of you, but contrary to you, would fall off in Jesus' name. Lord God, just as we were crying out in worship, Lord God, bring your refining fire, Lord God, so that we would be, Lord, like burnished.